Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, we'll read chapters 1, verses 1 through 4, our introductory sermon, as we launch into this 12-week sermon series called Conversations with God When You Don't Understand. Conversations with God When You Don't Understand. And so we'll read Habakkuk 1, verses 1 through 4. I invite you to follow along silently as I read out loud. Then you'll want to keep your Bibles open. I'll make reference to it on a regular basis throughout the sermon. You'll need to look at that text. Habakkuk 1, verses 1 through 4, this is the word of the Lord. The oracle that Habakkuk, the prophet, received. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife, and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Living God, you have chosen for your prophets. We thank you, for you have chosen long ago holy men who spoke by the power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, you chose very colorful prophets. Some were given to a ministry of proclamation, others to tears, some to acting out their parables, others to dressing in strange garb, others asking questions, disturbing questions. All of them used by you to wake up sleeping souls. We pray that your prophet Habakkuk would speak again to God's people today with these unsettling questions. We confess, O Lord, how shallow we are. We are unwilling to vapid lives, never probing deeply to ask the deeper whys. Help us to do so by faith and to brace ourselves for the answer the all-wise God gives us when in our moments of personal angst, we say, why? Bless your church now. Strengthen her, Lord, for days ahead to live courageously by faith with love and hope. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and let us all say, amen. Well, about 10 years ago, John Humphreys released a book entitled, In God We Doubt. Now, Humphreys is not an angry atheist. We've seen many angry atheists this past decade. Humphreys is a gentler agnostic. And in his book, he argues that those of us who say that God is kind and merciful and all-powerful, spoken by men you'd love to marry your own daughter. To such men, he says these words, If you are telling me God is like that, and yet this world is what he created, you must be joking. The presence of pain and suffering and evil in our world keeps many people from believing in the God of the Scriptures. When, for example, 3 billion people live on less than $2 a day. When by the end of this sermon, 75 children will have died from dirty drinking water, and another 150 will have died from AIDS, and another 300 from starvation, many people cannot reconcile the God in whom we believe with the world in which we live. You and I should have sympathy for these concerns. Because you see, suffering is not just out there. Suffering is not just a statistic. Suffering is inside the hearts and the lives of each and every one of us to varying degrees throughout our entire lives from birth to death. I remember back in the days when Elder David Van Dyke and I were working together at Love in the Name of Christ, and I'm not sure if he remembers this story, but one of our clients in our Bible study there had lost his job. And he came to class quite distraught. He was an ex-Marine. He was a leathery old truck driver, tough as nails. And there this big man sat on a chair, David to his left, me to his right, and he cried and he cried and he cried. He said, "What is God doing? I wish I were gone. I miss my mom and dad." Well, no matter how good your life is going right now or how poorly it's going right now, sooner or later, mark my words, every single one in the sound of my voice, you inevitably are going to face his same question. Why? Because the world in which we live is painful and frustrating, no matter how often we try to inoculate ourselves from it. There are many sighs and tears in this life. And all of us at one dark moment or another in our lives are going to ask the question, why, God, why? And so I hope you feel the great relief of studying a book as refreshingly honest as the book of Habakkuk. Because you see, Habakkuk describes a world as messy as our own. Habakkuk portrays the world as it truly is. Habakkuk poses timeless questions about our world, questions about the problem of evil, about prayer even working, wondering, will God do anything? Why there is violence in our streets? Why does God seem silent? The questions Habakkuk poses were so intense that it prompted the skeptic of Christianity, Voltaire, to once say this of him: Habakkuk was capable of anything. He asked questions of war and questions of peace, questions of plenty and questions of want. And to those questions, Habakkuk records honest answers. Now, the answers are unexpected. The answers even are peculiar. And in the end, you may find them as mysterious and as inscrutable as the God who answers them. But Habakkuk gives them to you and me, that we may trust in God in a frustrated and fallen world. And so tonight we begin with his first question, launched in verses 1 through 4. And his first question is this: why doesn't God end evil? Let's read verse 1. It says, "The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save?" Now, the book of Habakkuk opens with a man with a burden. A man with a burden, because the question he begins with is quite a burden. Now, it's interesting that the Hebrew word for oracle in verse 1 also is translated burden. In your King James Version, it translates verse 1 as the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Also, in those days, the prophets were called seers, as it says in the King James translation. They were men who could see ahead. For example, 1 Samuel 9, verse 9. Formerly in Israel, if a man went to inquire of God, he would say, "Come, let us go to the seer," because the prophets of today used to be called a seer. Or in 2 Samuel 24, verse 11, before David got up the next morning, the word of the Lord had come to God the prophet, David's seer. And so the prophets in ancient times were called seers because they beheld many things. They could see ahead. They were not blind like most of us in our daily lives. Have you ever woken up in the morning having absolutely no plan for your day? I've done that before. I don't like to make a habit of it, but it is very easy to get into habits of not looking ahead. And the prophets were not blind, stumbling through life, asking no hard questions, challenging nothing, learning nothing. That is not a prophet of old. They were seers. And you and I today, as we follow Christ as prophet, priest, and king, we are to seek to be seers, to ask, to challenge, and to learn. The ancient seers were God's prophets. They had enlightened minds through dreams and visions, and God made them wrestle with the truth. And that's the second point. Notice Habakkuk's name. Habakkuk's name means embrace. And now we're not talking like the smooth kind of embrace here. We're talking like the stance of a wrestler. Habakkuk embraced his opponent. He wrestled with God, embracing his opponent, not God being his opponent, but embracing. And that is what Habakkuk does here in this short book. He wrestles. He wrestles with questions. He wrestles with God. He wrestles with God in prayer. And this book actually serves as his prayer journal. It's a diary of sorts. And this is what it includes in his wrestling. It has two prayers. It has two answers. And finally, it has a public psalm. That is his wrestling with God. Now, for some context, Habakkuk lives in the last years of the 7th century BC, somewhere around 600 or so. He lives in the southern kingdom of Judah, near the city of Jerusalem, not in the northern kingdom, but southern Judah. And in those days, there were massive political changes occurring at the same time. It was scary. Imagine today if North Korea finally gets that long-range missile, and then there's a coup in China, and then Russia takes over more land in Central Europe, and America goes bankrupt, all in 3 years. That would be sort of crazy and scary. That was going on in the days of Habakkuk. Let's look at our timeline. First of all, you'll see that in 612 BC, Nineveh, which is the capital city of the Empire Assyria, falls. Assyria is conquered. Then in 605 BC, the Egyptians lose at the Battle of Carchemish, a decisive loss that makes them shrink in power and influence. Then in 586 BC, Jerusalem is destroyed by the Babylonians. So you see this shifting of power taking place in just a few decades' time. Most scholars think that this book was written somewhere between the Egyptians losing the Battle of Carchemish and the fall of Jerusalem, somewhere between 605 BC and 586 BC. Then in verse 3, Habakkuk starts describing what was going on in those days. In verse 3, we see there is violence everywhere. Violence everywhere. Verse 3 says, "Destruction and violence are before me." Now, the Hebrew word for violence in this verse is Hamas. Does that sound familiar to some of you news junkies out there? It's not quite the exact word in Arabic as it is in Hebrew, but it is ironic that that is the name of a Palestinian terrorist group, Hamas. But you see, in verse 3, Habakkuk is not lamenting the fact that there is a Palestinian terrorist group named Hamas. He is lamenting that there is Hamas everywhere. Not just a radical group. It seems to be the utter state of affairs everywhere. Hamas is mentioned 6 times in this little book of Habakkuk. Here are just a few of them in the opening verses. In verse 2, "Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save." Verse 3, "Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds." Verse 9, "They all come bent on violence." Chapter 2, verse 17, "The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you." So violence is a terrifying experience. If you've ever been in a place, I remember I was often visiting some very dangerous parts of the city back when I was a younger pastor, and one of our deacons took this young associate pastor aside as we... what is it, Craig? Dutch uncles have to do. And he said to me, "Listen, I know you go into some dangerous places in the city. I want to give you one tip. When you get out of your car to go visit that family, if you suddenly just start feeling weird, get out of there. Because it's your body telling you something is going on and you don't know it yet. It may be a window closes quickly. Maybe somebody runs quickly or closes a door, and that is your body telling you, flee, young man, flee." And so I've had that feeling a few times, and I remember Brother Deacon Steve Copeland, if you're listening, Steve, okay, and because violence is overwhelming, it's terrifying. And sadly, violence has become such a part of our own generation that until we experience it one-on-one, head-to-head, we're just shutting it out. Violence marks our generation. For over 40 years, there's been violence in our wombs. The womb of expecting mothers is to be a sanctuary for children, and we've brought violence to the womb. There's violence in our homes. Even this afternoon at around the dinner table, we were talking about violence in our homes of those we know growing up. Violence in our homes. The pandemic of bullying in our schools has brought a strong response by our community over the past decade to prevent bullying in our schools because there's violence in our schools. There is violence in our city streets. There is violence against majorities and minorities, against civilians and officials. Violence on our streets. There seems to be unceasing violence in the Middle East. There is violence in our culture, violence in our movies, violence in our games. Violence is a way of life in this modern world. And what's so sad is it starts so young. I remember when I was in college and I was in Columbus, Ohio, and I was working with some underprivileged kids in a city park back in college, and I remember little ones playing together, and one little boy just turned to another boy and just gave him the awful kick in the groin. I was like, why? I remember in high school, my senior year, sitting with a boy who had been ceaselessly bullied in our high school for years, and our guidance counselors were trying to match them up with others who might befriend them and encourage them. And I remember sitting with Roger a whole year, and he hardly spoke. And I said, why? And that is what Habakkuk wonders. When's the violence going to end? When? Why can't there be a Middle East solution today? Why can't there be harmony in our homes, our schools, our cities, and in the country today? Why? But while he's at it, Habakkuk doesn't stop. He asks another question of God as well. Not only there is violence everywhere, but secondly, he says, while you're at it, Lord, please stop the turmoil and the strife. The turmoil and the strife. He says in verse 3, strife and conflict abounds. And so what Habakkuk is noticing is with all the violence going on, it was putting people on edge, and people were at each other's throats all the time. There was strife and conflict, very much like today. We live in a society with sky-high divorce rates. We have a litigious society, a sue or be sued society, family splitting up societies, society tearing itself apart societies. And listen, church, a society filled with strife, filled with conflict, is a deeply unhappy society. I've seen deep unhappiness strike my own extended family. I remember when a relative married against the wish of her parents, created strife and conflict throughout our family. Colossal unhappiness. I remember when an older child in the family got addicted to drugs. It ruined the hopes the parents had for that child. And it often goes from bad to worse. That ill-advised marriage led to a divorce, then a remarriage, and then divorce again. And we pause and say, Lord, when will you end the cycle? When will you stop the turmoil? That is what Habakkuk wonders. And finally, in this passage, Habakkuk says, God's word, the Bible, is just being ignored and laughed at. Verse 4, he says, there, the law, that is the Torah, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. And so one of the most frustrating things about society for Habakkuk is that he couldn't even get people to agree on what exactly is right and what exactly is wrong. And that is very frustrating. Have you ever got into a discussion with someone about right and wrong? And you're understanding one another's words, but you don't understand one another's worlds. We can't even agree on the basics of right and wrong. In Habakkuk's day, if you mentioned the Torah, the law, the Ten Commandments in court, you'd be laughed out of there as a backwards nut from the Bible Belt. If you mentioned that there were standards, that in the midst of violence and changing empires, right and wrong still exist, you would be called intolerant and dangerous. Lord, why don't you end the injustice, says Habakkuk. All right, so let's step back for a moment. We have now looked at the first description Habakkuk offers of his society. It was a very unhappy place to live. I hope you can see why Habakkuk begins this prophecy with strong questions of why. This is a heavy burden to bear. And to get an answer, Habakkuk must go straight to God. He will not go to customer service for this question. He's not going to a local rabbi or priest. He is going to God. Because you see, when we go to one another and we ask these questions, what answers do we get? Here's the answers we get. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. Hakuna Matata. Hey, that's life. But when you are dealing with violence and turmoil and strife and utter disagreement about what is right and wrong, those answers ring hollow. By the way, dear church, that is how the atheist must explain evil and suffering in this present world. Listen to this lame but poetic attempt by atheist Richard Dawkins to explain suffering. Here it is. In a universe of blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt, other people are going to get lucky, and you won't find any rhyme or reason in it, or any justice. The universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, and no good. Nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. DNA neither knows nor cares. DNA just is, and we dance to its music. Well, I don't think I want Richard Dawkins visiting me when I'm in the hospital dying from cancer. Are you satisfied with that answer? It just is. It just is. Que sera, sera. Kill or be killed. But dear church, I must wonder and ask you even tonight, is this your actual approach to life? Whenever your world is falling around you, or your world is falling apart around someone you love, and inside of you wells these deep and profound questions. Do you quit doing the hard work and just say, whatever? Wonder what's on Netflix tonight. Wonder where we can go out for lunch. Hey, I wonder what that new app on my iPhone, the iPhone 7's out. Do you distract yourself from asking the real and meaty questions of why? Or do you honestly find yourself, like Habakkuk, having the courage to ask why? Do you know that you're allowed to ask why? In fact, I think one of our barriers to spiritual growth in our congregation and our community is we're not willing to ask why. We just go into rinse and repeat mode and say, because. Because, stop asking, because. The Bible teaches that you are allowed to ask hard questions of God. Are you doing it? Are you doing it in your prayer life? Many great saints at one time or another have questioned their faith. Why haven't you? Are you that shallow? Are you honestly as thin and vapid as unbelievers say you are? That you are robots and programmed and you don't ask why? When God's saints, the best of them in the scriptures, came straight to God and asked him why? Asaph questioned his faith. He might have questioned his face too, but he did it like Habakkuk in Psalm 73, verse 2. He confesses, you know, as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. How would that go as hallway conversation one Sunday? Dear church, according to the Bible, it is okay to ask questions. It is okay to express doubt. You need not cork it up. Don't come into church with happy face, nice suit and tie, or dress, and say, we're all fine, Pollyanna, perfect here. Please don't ask me any further probing questions. Express your doubt. With biblical precedent, you are free to express your doubts, and you can be sure that God will graciously listen and even answer as he does Habakkuk. without a lightning bolt falling from heaven. Here are other inspired saints who've expressed doubt in hard times. Psalm 13, verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Or Psalm 22, verse 1, you'll recognize this. Someone else we love said these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night and am not silent. Psalm 88, verse 13. But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? Many psalms express doubt and ask questions of God. Habakkuk is one of them. He did it, and as God's people, by grace, you and I may do so as well. And so this leads to my final encouragement and my final point before we go to the Lord's Supper. Many Christians in the church today are afraid to express doubt like Habakkuk, and one reason Christians are afraid to express doubt is this. Many Christians confuse doubt with unbelief. They say, quote, if I express doubt, I guess I don't believe anymore. That is not so. Doubt and unbelief can be two different things. If you think about it in one sense, doubt is something that only a believer can experience because you can only doubt what you already believe. Unbelief is not believing in the first place. As one commentator so eloquently put it, doubt is to unbelief what temptation is to sin. It is a test, but not a full surrender. Take Job, for example. Job did not cease to be a believer during his long stretch of questions. On the contrary, his struggle with doubt testified to the strength of his faith. And at the end of the day, Job's struggle with doubt developed into deeper faith. And this is a common Christian experience. Run away from your doubt and you will not grow. Face your doubt head on and you will find your walk with God growing deeper and stronger in the struggle. Well, God will answer Habakkuk's question. You have to wait for the next sermon for that. But to do so, God will do it from his perspective and not ours. I spoke about mountains this morning. There's another lesson about mountains. When you're standing at the bottom of a mountain, they look overwhelming and impossible. But when you stand on the top of a mountain and look down, it's not nearly so overwhelming, and it is quite beautiful. And so it is when God answers Habakkuk's questions, because Habakkuk is at the bottom of the mountain, looking at his world, the people he knows, the time in which he lives, which is very small. And when God brings Habakkuk to the answer, it will be from the mountaintop, where all of the overwhelmingness looks grand and beautiful. And that is what he's about to do. Very similar to the injustice that our Lord Jesus Christ experienced on the cross. It was a terrible act of violence. It was a terrible act of injustice. It was a terrible act of strife and conflict. And from the perspective of humanity, you would say it was a great evil, as did God himself. But that injustice against our Lord Jesus allowed the justice of God to be satisfied for we who receive Jesus by faith. Hold on to your seats. For the wisdom of God is not like the foolishness of man. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the warm invitation of your word to express those same doubts and worries to fellow saints on the journey. We pray, O Lord, that we would not be terrified, or that we would even not become hardened to hard questions, but that we, as violence and strife affect our lives, that we would ask, that we would struggle in prayer, and that you, O Lord, would answer and make us a robust follower of Jesus Christ. Thank you for all in this room. We pray for anyone who has such hard questions, that they would find satisfaction in the answer of our all-knowing God. We ask this all in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151, or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.